you're worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a series. And we're going to be looking at a book, not today, but in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians. From time to time, we look at books, and we're not going to work through the whole book all in one go, but we're going to look at the first 4 or 5 chapters over the next 6 or 7 weeks. And I believe God wants to speak to us through 2 Corinthians. But before we got into actually opening up the Bible at that passage, as we were planning and discussing the way forward, we thought it would be good to actually do one session, which I'm doing today, on the author, which is Paul, the apostle. Next week, Russell is going to just give a brief overview and set the book in context. And then we'll be, after that, we'll just be looking at what the Lord wants to speak through that book. So this is the beginning of the series, if you like, and I want to speak today about Paul. We did some character studies earlier on in the year. Well, this is another character. He, of course, wrote most of the New Testament, as well as the writer of 2 Corinthians. Paul was a giant of the faith. And although he was a spiritual giant, actually, he was probably of quite small stature physically. And I didn't realise until I was having a look at this, but Paul actually means small. And Paul was small, we think, physically, but he was certainly a giant when it came to spiritual things. So some say that Paul was the founder of Christianity as we know it. Personally, I'd prefer to give that honour to Jesus. But without doubt, Paul's insights and thinking and understanding have shaped our understanding and perception and perspective of Christianity probably more than we realise. So although, of course, Jesus was the founder, Paul was an incredible help. And that's why, you know, as I say, half the New Testament was written by him. But when we look at a character or when we look at anything like this, one of my concerns is that I never really want Sundays to become an academic or intellectual exercise. And that's why worship, you know, for me, it's so much more than just singing a song and rattling off a few songs together. It's what's behind it. It's the heart in it which counts. And that's what the Lord is looking for, of course, those that worship in spirit and truth. So I love the songs. Unless the songs are connecting and coming from the heart, it can just be going through having a sing-song. But when it's from the heart, of course, then it's worship to the Lord. And as we look at the scriptures, and I'm going to be reading some today, and as we look at Paul, my desire is that we don't just think, we leave this place, oh, I know a lot more about Paul than I used to do before, because that's not going to do us an awful lot of good at all. In fact, Paul himself says knowledge puffs up. And I'd like to say, you, unless it leads to experience, unless it leads to challenge or revelation, or our mind is changed or our heart is impacted, or we leave this place deciding to live differently or do something else than when we came in, then all you've had is an intellectual exercise about what the Apostle Paul was. But I'm praying and believing for much more. Paul himself, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And a bit later on, he says, I urge you to imitate me. So if nothing else from today, at least as we look at some of his personalities and some of his characteristics, at least we can begin to see that according to Scripture, he's somebody worth following. He's somebody worth changing our understanding of things to follow his. And that certainly was Paul's expectation to those who he was discipling. Of course, that's an incredible bold saying, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Christ. But like David, Paul was a man after God's heart. And he urged his disciples to live the way he lived. And I just wonder how many of us would feel confident enough to say to your cell or to your members of your family, love like I do. If you want to know how Jesus loved, look at me. Pray like I do. You see, there's nothing wrong in copying and following. In fact, that's how we grow. As long as we're following and copying good models. And Paul says, follow me. Pray like I pray. honour your boss like I would honour your boss. Follow me. Love your wife like I do. We need to get to that place, don't we? Where we can say to those who are newer in the faith, follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think that's a big challenge for us all. But I think the danger is we think we'll never get there. So we could never say that. But actually, the whole purpose of growing in the Lord is that we do eventually get there. We'll never be perfect, but at some time we're able to say, follow me. Follow me as I follow the Lord. So some facts about Paul. Probably born about 2 AD to a devout Jewish family in Tarsus, which was the capital of Cilicia, a Roman province. So he was probably the similar age to Jesus. Tarsus was known for its wealthy residents. It was an important trading centre on the river Cydnus. And also it was known for its university, which actually had a higher reputation than other universities such as Athens or Alexandria. So Tarsus was a good place to live, good place to grow up, a wealthy place, and also one where there was a good education system. His father was of the strictest sect of the Jews. His father was a Pharisee, and Paul later on tells us he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was also a Roman citizen. Don't know whether he bought that title or not, but Paul was actually born with that title because, of course, his father was. And that was an important privilege in the times of Rome and their empire. And you know, we read in the scriptures at times he resorted to mention that. Paul was very proud of his standing. And from a religious perspective, he had an incredibly high pedigree. Paul was a good, devout Jew, brought up in a good, devout Jewish home. The usual profession for middle-class families living in Tarsus would have probably been to have become a merchant or something like that, as it was on the coast there. But Paul was sent to Jerusalem to be trained by the esteemed Rabbi Gamaliel, and he was to become a rabbi. And a rabbi was a minister, a teacher, and a lawyer all in one. So this was quite a high standing, a high calling. And you know, Paul, having come from this sort of home, they were keen that he developed in this area. But as was the custom in those days too, before you went to be trained as a rabbi, or as well as, you would also have a trade. And so Paul's trade was that of tent making. And we read again in the Acts, you know, that he resorted to that trade when funds were running out from time to time, or said he didn't need to rely on churches to support him all the time. We don't read that Paul was ever married, although we had quite a bit to say about marriage. But actually, the likelihood is, as most rabbis were married, he might have been married. Doesn't say that he wasn't married either, but certainly one would imagine that by the time he got converted, when he was about the age of 30, he wasn't, so probably his wife had died and he may have been a widower, because we never read in the Bible about a wife. But the likelihood as a rabbi is that he would have been married at some time. So the first mention of Paul, or Saul as he was known, was at the death of the first martyr, Stephen, in 32 AD. So Paul was about 30 years old now. And in Acts 8, verse 1, Scripture tells us, as they were stoning Stephen and putting this first Christian martyr to death, the Scripture tells us, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. New American Standard Version says Saul was in hearty agreement with them putting Stephen to death. And then the account continues in Acts chapter 8. You don't need to look at it, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Paul was an enemy of the church. Paul hated Christianity, and he hated Christians. Paul was an incredibly passionate young man. And because of his zeal for the law and Judaism and his standing in the Jewish religion, he determined to destroy the church if it was possible. He hated the Christians with a venom. And of course, he thought he was doing the work of God. He thought this was poison which was infecting the Jewish religion, that people were now following this other rabbi, Jesus, who had been killed. And so Paul was anxious to bring truth and clarity and to get rid of this sect, this cult, which was called the Way. And not just satisfied with persecuting Christians in Jerusalem and dragging men and women off and putting them in prison, he also got permission from the high priest to go to Damascus in Syria. It says there in the chapter, it says, Paul breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. I mean, you just get this impression, this picture of what this man really was like. I mean, he hated with a venom anything to do with Christianity. And he tried to destroy the church in Jerusalem, and now he was going to Damascus to destroy the church which had already spread there. But then we have one of God's suddenlies. I like the suddenlies in Scripture. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Just transformed and changed everything. And here we have another of those suddenlies. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, suddenly, as Paul and his friends were making their way to Damascus to destroy the church there. By the way, you can never destroy the church. The church will live forever and ever. Communism will fall. Capitalism will fall. Nations will fall. Economies will fall. But the church goes on forever and ever. In China, probably 40 years ago, 50 years ago, they tried to stamp out Christianity. The Western missionaries, most of them fled from China, incredible persecution. But China, just like the Lord this, has probably got the greatest revival in earth happening in China right now, with probably 50, 60, some even say 100 million Christians. That's almost double the population of Britain in China. And they thought they could stamp the church out. You could never get rid of the church. Saul couldn't get rid of the church here. I just thought you'd like to know that. You know, China's a place to go and to be. And if you were to look at the official figures, you wouldn't see anything like that, because they have an official church which is controlled by the state, and you can go to that church because it's not too radical, not too passionate. It's just like religious. And I don't know what their figures are, but it's the underground church, with house churches, with groups all over China growing at an incredible rate. They thought they could stamp out the church. Saul thought he could stamp out the church. But one of God's suddenlies, as he was going there to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And immediately a conviction, revelation, and understanding came upon this hard Christian hater, and he was converted. Isn't that just incredible? You know, just incredible. He had such a venom and a hatred. Immediately he found the Lord. Convicted by the Holy Spirit and the power of God, he was blinded. They took him to Damascus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in Damascus. He was baptized. And rather than persecute the Christians, which he had intended to do, he actually ended up preaching to them. And what he preached was, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. He is the answer. And of course, the Christians there in Damascus were incredibly suspicious about what had happened. And then the Jews found out too. And so Paul had to run for his life. And now he was like one of those other Christians which was being persecuted. And he ran for his life too. In Galatians chapter 1, we have a bit of a, a, revealing account, really, of Paul's early years. Not that it says very much, but we're told there in Galatians that Paul actually, having fled Damascus, I believe he went to Jerusalem from memory, and then he went down to Tarsus, back to his hometown, and he stayed there for 3 years. And he didn't seem to have any fellowship or interaction with other Christians. But during those 3 years, it was like the Holy Spirit was just speaking to him and showing him revelations and insights which were going to be so fundamental and foundational in changing the mindset and understanding of the Jews and the church. So he spent 3 years there, and when the insights which the Lord gave him were incredible insights. We're going to look at some of these. Most of them were just too shocking for Jews to understand or believe. And the Jews hated him. The Gentile Christians, on the other hand, by and large, embraced wholeheartedly what Paul was wanting to say. And I just want to mention some of those revelations which came, you know, while he was down there in Tarsus. And one of the things is that Paul had this understanding: salvation is for everyone. It's not just for that little Jewish race. Thank God we need to be saved. We are included in that too. And if you were to look back in the scriptures, you'd see from the time of Abraham that it was for nations and all nations. But the Jews and the Jewish understanding had brought it right back just to their own nation. And even Peter was surprised, if you remember the story later on in Acts, that some Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it happened like Pentecost. So God must have come to them too. But that was a revelation which Paul had while he was in Tarsus. Salvation is for everyone and not just the Jews. Another amazing thing was, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Hallelujah, said the men in the front row. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. But the sign of the covenant isn't circumcision. It's the Spirit of God. Yet we can't make more of the Holy Spirit than we need to, because it's him in our lives that is the sign that we are people of God. It's not deed done in the flesh, as it was for the Jews. It's the Spirit has come. And the Jews didn't like that either. They wanted people to be circumcised. But Paul was very, very clear. The Spirit coming. That's why I believe at Pentecost, at Samaria, in Cornelius' home, at the Gentiles, and all these other times, where, you know, those initial outpourings with such extravagance were a sign. These are the people of God too. And the same Spirit which has come to those disciples came to them. The church is the people of God, not those born by natural descent from Abraham. That was shocking. The Jews didn't like that. They were the people of God. They were God's chosen people. But Paul points out to us, it's not those who've been born by natural descent. It is those which are born of the Spirit. So we are as much people of God, God's chosen people, as the Jews were in those Old Testament days. And some Christians, I think, still get a bit confused over this today. There is only one people. And it's the church. And if Jews want to get saved, they need to accept Jesus as their Saviour too. And Jew and Gentile together make up the one new man. And that's what Paul preached and proclaimed. Hard for some of the Jews to agree to or to understand. He has amazing understandings of the church, the people of God. The temple wasn't just that little place or big place in Jerusalem. The temple was us. Don't need to go to the temple. We are the temple. God in us was the church. He had understanding about the church and this picture of the bride. You see, God was distant in Judaism. You went there. You gave your offerings. You did your sacrifices. You did what you had to do and then you left. But now Paul is talking about, well, Jesus loves his bride. There's intimacy. There's fellowship. There's relationship. And that whole perspective of the bride and Jesus being the bridegroom. And he talks about the body, which wasn't the Jews didn't talk like this. But we're all needed. We're all connected. You know, we are brothers and sisters together. We are the family of God. And this was all new stuff, which the Lord showed Paul and which he was able to share to help the church of that they understand. We've been grafted into the promises of God. I remember somebody saying to me, when we get our new building, are you going to have some flags? Of course, all new buildings have flags, don't they? And I quite like the idea of a few flags around. You know, flags where we've been impacted by certain nations and people from, or supporting certain nations and stuff like that. And he said, well, I hope you're going to have the Israel flag. And I said, well, why would we have that? Because this particular person thinks everything hangs around Israel. Well, I'm not commenting on that. But I said to him, actually, I think it would be really nice to have the Israel flag because we are grafted in to the promises and covenants which were originally given to Israel. The church has been grafted into those promises. So as you look through the Old Testament, we have so much which has been promised to us because now we are the church, the people of God. We've been chosen by him too, and what was promised to Israel becomes to us as well. So, where was that? I can't remember. I mean, one of the other things, though, that Paul was really strong about, we don't need to do sacrifices. We don't need to keep all these hundreds of millions of laws to get saved. If we did, he said, Jesus didn't need to get crucified. But we are saved only through his death and through his resurrection. Paul was strong on this. And the Jews kept going, or the new Christians, some of them kept wanting to go back to follow their old Judaish traditions. And Paul said, you're nullifying the work of Jesus. If you think that circumcision and sacrifice and temple worship is the way to heaven, then Jesus didn't need to die. But actually, it is totally just in our faith in what Jesus has done. And so last one to mention, grace and justification by faith. And by faith alone. Jesus is the only one that can save us. It's not based on our works. It's not based on how good we are, how religious we are. But it's based totally on what Jesus has done. They were some of the things that Paul shared. And some of that probably will come up as we look at the second book of Corinthians. So as a young, zealous Jew of 30, Paul was so proud of his Jewish heritage. But as a 60-year-old man who has wholeheartedly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how he now describes himself and his thinking in Philippians chapter 3. Just going to read these verses. Because I wanted you to understand where he'd come from, and this is where he ends up. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, to be confident in their own standing and who they were and their abilities and everything else, I have more. Circumcised, like all good Jewish children, on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, pure blood, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, the highest you could get. As for zeal, persecuting the church, that's one of his, you know, I was doing it, I was getting rid of them. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Yeah, he would have done all that you needed to do exactly as he should have done it. And he thought that he was pleasing God as a good Jew. But he says this, but whatever... Sorry, I'm not against Jews. I love the Jews. I'm just against the religion, which moves on to Christianity, of course. But he says, but whatever was to my profit, all of that I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from observing the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. What an absolute turnaround. Complete repentance. Following man-made Jewish rules and laws and now confident in his righteousness and faith solely in the work of Jesus. What a conversion. Sometimes we just hang on to stuff which we should get rid of when we come to the Lord. Everything of status or standing, Paul says, absolute rubbish compared to finding God through Jesus. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Can you hear Paul? Follow me. So I follow Christ. Wow, it's my status, my standing, my reputation, my respectable religion. Paul says, let it all go for the sake of following him. And actually, if you want to follow him, you need to let it all go. Paul made mistakes. He had a bust up with a fellow apostle. He had disagreements with other apostles about doctrine, practice. Happens in the church, by the way. Happens in families, you know, these things, unfortunately. He experienced rejection and betrayal. His close friends, one time he said, you know, they've all departed, they've all deserted me. It's just me that's left. He was a human being, as well as anointed and called by God. We all qualify the first, we're all human beings. And actually, he wants us to be anointed and called by God too. He saw amazing miracles and revival at times. And on other occasions, he was just left for dead, having been stoned. Cities like Ephesus repented in great numbers. And in other towns, they didn't respond, and he shook the dust from his feet and moved on. But I like Paul. He was an all or nothing guy. Very direct at times, yet very loving. He used to burn with a zeal for the law and Judaism. But then after his conversion, he burned with a zeal for the gospel of Jesus. He was a man of passion. Follow me, he says, as I follow Christ. You see, passionate men and women change things. They make a difference. William Booth, John and Charles Wesley, George Fox, these are some of my heroes, actually, who changed the culture of this country at different times. Incredibly, against all the odds, called by God to make a difference. Cesar Castellanos, Bill Johnson, Gerald Coates, John Arnott, they're my heroes too. People which are changing against all of the flack, every one of them, flack, criticism, mainly by the church, not so much from outside of the church, but they're pushing through and they're changing and they've changed cultures and churches, and they too will change nations and are changing nations. You see, passionate men and women change things. And I want to close, I've got 5 minutes, you might need to allow me another 5 minutes, 10 minutes, about five things Paul was passionate for, about. And I want to put the challenge, you see, don't just think he's a great guy, let's get into the book. If he was passionate about these things, maybe we should be too. And the first person he was passionate about was Jesus. We've read from Philippians 3 already. But, you know, he says, I consider everything loss compared to knowing Christ. All of the things which would have kept him from Christ, from a relationship with God through Jesus, he got rid of and considered it loss. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know him becoming like him. This was a driving force in Paul's heart, Jesus. The Messiah, promised from of old, which he would have been learning about as a trainee rabbi. But he's come, and he's my Lord, and he's my Saviour. He is worth giving up everything for. He is worth dying for. And actually, at the age of nearly 70, he did. He was executed. He died because of his love in his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul said on one occasion, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That song says it's all about him. And it is all about him. And I want to say, Life Spring, let's be passionate for Jesus. His glory, his name, his honour. That'll affect how we live. That'll affect what we do. That'll affect what we watch. That'll affect how we are at work. That'll affect what we do in our families. If we're passionate for Jesus, it will change us completely. Number two, Paul was passionate for truth. I thank God for Scripture. You might think I'm not referring to it. It's because I have to keep getting my glasses out. It's in my little notes here. But I thank God for Scripture. Truth for us to understand. And Paul revealed truth. There was no compromise. He would not compromise on Judaism. He did not want to go back to rules and regulations and law. He understood. He saw that in Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we were free from all those laws and regulations. That was not the way to salvation. He was concerned that they would nullify the work of the cross. And Paul is strong on this. It's not religion that we've been called to be passionate about. It's abundant life Jesus has given us, and that's for us to experience. He was passionate about grace and about this free gift of God, which each one of us can receive. Grace, totally undeserved, but each one of us receives it through faith. Paul was passionate about the truth and power of the gospel, and so should we be. He was a man of high intellect and learning, but Scripture tells us he didn't rely on that. In fact, at times he says, I came to you and my words weren't great. He might not have been a good preacher or speaker. He said, my words weren't great, but the power of God confirmed what I was bringing to you. The power of God. I came with signs, I came in weakness, but signs and wonders confirmed the message. He was passionate about the gospel and the power of it to change lives. We need to be too. As people come into LifeSpring, as people come into ourselves, in whatever state they're in, they don't need to stay there because Jesus has died and the power of the gospel can change and transform. And I hope and believe we will see that more and more over this coming year. Paul was passionate, number three, about church. Church gets a bad press these days. I'm not just thinking of my own livelihood, but I love church. And before I was paid and supported by the church, I love church. I don't love all the things that go wrong in church and all the stuff which I wish wasn't there, but the church is God's plan. And Paul realized this. It was Christ's body. The church is the answer to everything. Because we are Christ's body, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The church is the answer for Reading. I don't think some of you are believing me. The church is the answer for Reading, for cities, for the world, local churches, local expressions of Jesus. And so Paul had a commission. I will plant them wherever I go. Church, people of God, meeting and worshipping and reaching out and making a difference. Paul cried for his churches. He prayed for church. He served the church. He loved the church. He corrected the church because he loved them. He set elders and leaders in place. He realized that every church which he established, they needed guides, they needed fathers, they needed overseers to help keep them in the truth and keep them with the focus and the direction that God had called them to. And when facing death, when he was in his 60s, he was in this quandary. He said, I've got so much I want to give the church. I'm not sure whether I want to die yet, Lord, or to be with you, which would be much better than this prison I'm in. But I think because I love the church so much, I'll stay. Because I want to give more to the church. Brothers, sisters, love the church. Serve the church. Commit to the church. It is the answer. Because it's Jesus, the body of Christ. No other answer. You could look at every other philosophy out there. Won't come to anything. The church is the only answer. We have this answer, brothers and sisters. With the other churches in Reading, we are the answer to Reading. We should be passionate about church. Not about a service, about the people of God. We should be passionate too, just as Paul was. And in fact, do you remember when that suddenly happened? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said. Paul could have said, what are you on about, God? I'm persecuting people, these wretched Christians. But Jesus was saying, that's me. I'm in them. They're in me. Actually, Paul, you are persecuting me, Jesus, by persecuting the church. That's how close Jesus saw this connection between the people of God and himself. And he loves us. And that's why he gave his life for us. That's number three. Number four, Paul was passionate about the lost. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll read it quickly, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I pretend I'm under the law to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law to win those not under the law. To the weak, I become weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Do you get Paul's heart? He was passionate about a lost world who were going to go to hell without Jesus. And he did all that he could in his strength to win as many as possible. I was just interested the other day, just started reading Romans, and Paul says, I want to impart you a spiritual gift to strengthen you. And in the next verse he says, and I want to come to have a harvest. It's like, I want to come to have a revival. I want to come and, you know, I want to impart this gift, but this gift is going to result in many coming to the Lord. It wasn't just like a gift to make you strong and happy, because I've got a heart for the people. And he wanted to see Rome really touched and impacted by God. So Paul was passionate for the lost. Lord, put that in our hearts too. Put that passion in our hearts. And lastly, I want to say, Paul was passionate about the vision and purpose God had given him. Acts chapter 26, this is what Paul says towards the end of his life. He says, I've appeared to you. This is what the Lord said to Paul. He's quoting this. I appeared to you, Paul, to anoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this vision from heaven. Paul was passionate about obeying and responding to this call on his life. I want us to be passionate about responding and obeying the call that God has put on our lives as individuals, but as a church together. You see, there's always a cost involved with vision. And if you don't have the vision in your heart, I can promise you the cost will be too high. When we look at 2 Corinthians, we'll see some of the price Paul had to pay to fulfill the vision that God had given him. But as far as he was concerned, he was happy to end the end of his life with absolutely nothing, with no reputation, with no this, with no that, with no riches, with nothing at all. But at the end of his life, he could say, but Lord, I was not disobedient to the vision you gave me. I fulfilled it to the best of my ability. There are many things vying for our attention and commitment, but the highest is God's call on our lives. Let us be like Paul, passionate about fulfilling that. So Paul was prepared to pay the price to see multitudes saved. He was prepared to pay the price to see revival, to establish churches wherever he went. He was going to stand against Judaism and the Jews and that lifeless religion and law, because he had a call on his life. He was going to fill it. Paul was passionate about God's call. And I want to say, LifeSpring, let us be too passionate about that which the Lord has called us to. So just as I close, Paul, I hope you will have found an inspiration and a challenge. I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians next week, but I hope you catch something of the heart of the man that wrote the book, as I've just shared that this morning. A man chosen by God, like you and me, but a man who was called to be fruitful, like you and me. Passionate about Jesus. Passionate about the power of the gospel. Passionate about the church. Passionate about winning souls. And passionate about being obedient to the call of God on his life. Amen. Let's stand to pray, shall we? Thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for this amazing man who you chose to follow and to serve you. And I want to thank you, Lord. I don't think we realize often, unless we look back in a bit more detail, how much of what we believe has come through what you've shown Paul and how he's explained that through the scriptures. But I thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to a place of understanding. And I want to pray, Lord, as we've shared some of these, some of the life of Paul, Lord, I want to pray that challenge will come out to each one of us too. That just as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, Lord, because you were passionate about exactly the same things, then I pray, Lord, that we as a church be passionate about the things which you've called us to do too. Lord, I want to pray that for each one of us, you will help us never to lose our love or to replace you with any other ministry or career or whatever it might be. But you, Lord, first and foremost, will be the passion of our lives. I want to pray, Lord, that you will give us such a confidence in the power of the gospel to heal, to save, and to deliver. Lord, I want to pray that you will put in us more and more that heart for your church, the people of God, those who you've died for, that we might respect other denominations and groups, and that we might realize that we are family together and we can learn from each other. Lord, put that love and that heart for all brothers and sisters in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you'll give us a heart and a passion for our neighbours, for our colleagues, for our families, for those that don't know you. A desire to see people saved and brought out of darkness to light to receive forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I want to ask that you touch us afresh, that we might be obedient, whatever the cost or the price, to the call of God on our lives, individually and corporately. We give ourselves afresh to you. Lord, have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. And I pray that grace and favour and the blessing of God will be upon each one of you as we go from this place, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Meeting ended. Please take your seats. Please have a cup of coffee. If you want prayer for anything, anything I've said which you'd like to discuss, pick up a bit, then have a chat with me.